us to be thinking about them when we even have some here who need us to continue to be praying for them. That's the wonderful thing about being in the kingdom of God, isn't it? That we have others who think about us, who pray for us, who are truly concerned about our well-being. So good to see Mr. Billy here, Mr. Bill, Ms. Barbara, and so many others that I know struggling with their health. Please know, we are praying for you. We are concerned. A few years ago, when I was living in Nashville, and many of you probably heard about it, we had a tremendously horrible flood that hit our city. Ripped through and ravaged homes. Few passed away. I remember being in my apartment, and luckily we were on a little bit of a rise. And I remember there being water all around us for a couple of days and being stuck in my apartment, hoping to not be overcome by the water. After the water had receded, we got together, some of the young people, and we went into these homes that had been devastated. And Lisa, we were just starting to date, and one of our first experiences was me taking her into one of these homes that smelled bad, that looked bad. And I'm sure had some things in there that weren't in there previously. And we were sitting there cleaning those things up. But seeing that, your heart was really overcome with the real tragedy of the moment for so many. So many lost their homes. I know several had no hope to even have insurance help them out. And they were just stuck with mortgages that they couldn't pay. Life can be that way for us. We can feel battered and beat against. Some of us have been through some really horrific things, who have struggled through those things. As I was preparing the thoughts for today, I was thinking about some of the people I've known who have struggled with life's circumstances, with tragedies, with their own personal demons. I think about my uncle, a man who had served our country bravely, had fought in, I don't know if it was two or three different wars, had come home, a man scarred deeply inside, a man living all by himself, and a man who drank himself to death. He couldn't control the demons inside of him. He couldn't overcome the depression that sought after him. Life can be that way for all of us. We all have things we battle. Maybe it's self-control. Maybe it's life circumstance. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's peer pressure. The passage that was read for us, and I appreciate so much Jimmy sharing that passage with us. Did you notice what the Apostle John was sharing with his readers about life's struggles? Notice what he says. I want to go back to verse 1. If you will read with me, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. The text tells us, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? How do we avoid being overcome? How do we avoid being overcome by our own self-doubt? By the peer pressure that surrounds us, that tries to invade us, to destroy us? How do we overcome the lack of self-control that we often have? How do we overcome our health issues? How do we overcome poverty? Wondering if we're going to be able to make it the next month. Are we going to have enough money to stretch it out? How do we overcome? How do we live beyond all those things and not be engulfed in the sea of doubt that stands at our door waiting to come in? John says the way we do it is we look to the one who overcame. The one who overcame the greatest odds, who overcame the most fierce challenges. How do we overcome? By looking to Jesus Christ for our foundation, for our comfort, for our strength, for our support. Can we overcome? Yes. Yes, I can overcome. How do we know that we can overcome? Because He overcame. We're going to look at three things that I think are important for us to remember about our Lord and Savior. Number one, He overcame poverty and humiliation. I appreciate the passage, and I didn't even have this in my notes, but I wanted to use it that way. Shared earlier by Brother Harry. And I want us to go back to that passage in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and if you will, begin with me back in about verse 8. Paul wrote, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus being rich in godliness. Jesus, who sat at the right hand of God Almighty, who was God, is God, and will always be God, left heaven to take on the form of a bondservant, to live like you and me, not just in name, but in totality, in not just being part human, but to be whole human, to be whole man, to live through the struggles of life, to go through the ups and the downs, to suffer right alongside us. Notice Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, an interesting discussion here. Verse 57 tells us, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" It's a bold statement. "I'll follow you wherever you go." Notice how Jesus responds. "And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, know, the animals have places to live, places to seek refuge, comfort. Notice what he says about himself. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What is Jesus saying to us? What is he saying to that individual? Jesus didn't come here looking for comfort. He didn't come here looking to settle down. He didn't look to become rich. Isaiah in Isaiah 53, in his proclamation of the coming Messiah, made this statement, Isaiah 53 and verse 2. For he shall grow before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Before Jesus even stepped foot on this earth, God said Jesus would be poor as men count wealth. Not just in material wealth, but you notice here, he's not even, by human standards, good looking. He has no form or comeliness that we should look on him desiring because of the way he looks. He didn't dress in the finest arrays. He didn't have money and wealth. And yet that did not stop him. And it goes on further in Matthew chapter 27 and verses 27-31. Jesus is brought before Pilate, and he is condemned. And in verse 30, he tells us that things had gotten so bad for him that people were spitting in his face. Jesus, poor by any man's standards, he didn't have glory and honor from the world's standpoint. He didn't have the wealth of the world. But what he did have was something far more precious. And that was you, me, and everyone else in mind as he walked this earth. As 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us, he, though he was rich, became poor for you, so that you may be rich, but not as men count richness. So many in our world are seeking after comfort. Who are seeking after comfort more than they're seeking after God. In Paul's letter to Timothy, in his first letter in chapter 6, he reminds and warns Timothy to warn those that he teaches. Notice what he says in verse 9 specifically. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and in a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which draw men in destruction and perdition. And of course, he goes on in verse 10 to talk about the love of money. It's at the root of all evil. Yes, Jesus said he would make us rich. He's not talking about man's wealth. He's not talking about man's prestige. Rather, he's talking about the richness that only God can provide in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, Jesus talks about where we store up our treasures. He says, don't do that here, where moth and rust will eat it away, and where thieves will break in and steal it from you. But on the contrary, lay your treasures, your desires, your wants in heaven. Where you don't have to worry about decay. You don't have to worry about thieves. Because God has it in His bank and will not allow it to be taken from you. We as Christians suffer hardship. We may not be poor. We may not be wealthy. We may be poor. We may be poor in health. Jesus said that the world would hate us. He says, don't be surprised by that. Because you know what? The world hated me too. What he's trying to remind us of is the fact that we shouldn't look to the world to satisfy ourselves, to be fulfilled, to be comforted. Yet we should look to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So many are seeking after glory and honor and wealth in this present age, in the life they live, that they can't see beyond. Christ, or Paul, is trying to remind us that as Christians, we need to look beyond this life. We need to look beyond this world. And if we can do that, if we can look to His example, he never became self-satisfied in this life, but he was always looking for the next. We cannot allow ourselves to become satisfied here. We shouldn't even look for satisfaction here. But we need to look to the example of Jesus toward heaven. If we do that, we can overcome. We can overcome poverty. And even at times humiliation, because we know that He overcame. Secondly, we can look to the example of Jesus Christ in overcoming our own difficulties. Our own difficulties with life circumstance. And also in regard to temptation. Notice Matthew chapter 4. We talked about Jesus experience everything there is to experience in this life in regard to being a human being. He wasn't kept from temptation either. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has went out into the wilderness and he's fasted for 40 days while he prayed. He comes out and there's Satan waiting for him. And there's a lesson in that for us. At what moments does Satan come at us the hardest? It's when we're the weakest. Those moments when we allow ourselves to become weakened. Maybe it's, you know, something going on with us in our life and we're struggling. Satan's not going to leave us alone. He didn't leave Jesus alone. Definitely not going to leave us alone. Those temptations that grab us the most, those that pull at us, that try to ensnare us, they do that because that's Satan trying to trip us up. And Satan knows when we're weak. He knows when to come at us. And he tried to do the same with our Lord. What's interesting in that dialogue back and forth, after Satan tempts him each time, Jesus always responds with the Word of God. We talked about in class this morning in our singing, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Our Lord and Savior had the Word of God in Him. And He had it in His life richly. And that naturally sprang out. You notice there, Jesus, when He's being tempted, doesn't say to Satan, wait just a second, let me go find my Bible. Let me look on my computer, my Bible program, so I can pull up scriptures to talk to you. But He spoke from the heart. He was so rich in the Word of God that He didn't have to go and search things, because He had studied the Word of God and He had the Word of God in Him. Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us, Hebrews 4:14, and we'll read verse 15. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, our temptations, but was in all points tempted as we. We'll come back to verse 16 in just a few minutes. But Jesus went through the same temptations that we do. Struggled in life. Yet He knew no sin. He overcame sin. And so He sets us the example for us of how to overcome. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, reminds us of the battle we are in. Whether you realize it tonight, today or not, you're at war. Your spirit is at war with your flesh. At the end of that verse, Peter says, for fleshly lust which war against the soul. And I don't know how you're doing in that battle, but I can guarantee you that you're at war. And it will remain that way so long as we live in this life. Even Paul had his struggles. Romans chapter 7, he talks about that spiritual battle, that conflict that was going on in his own life. He says, verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with temptation. And he'll go on to talk about this on and on again. And notice verse 20. He says, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Notice he repeats that twice. We are at war with ourselves. How do we overcome? How do we struggle and fight and win? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We can overcome. We don't have to lose. God has promised to protect us. God has promised to give us the strength, the way of escape, in order to overcome temptation. But it takes self-control on our parts. It takes believing that God is enough. That I don't need what the world says I need, but that God has given me everything that I need in this life. Hebrews chapter 4, so I'm just going to come back to it. But in verses 14 and 15, he tells us that we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize, but he knows our weaknesses because he was tempted too. And so he ends it by saying, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I can know that God loves me. I can know that I'm saved. I can know that God is going to give me grace and mercy if I look to Jesus Christ. If I rely on Him as my support, as my strength, I can know that I am a child of God. You don't need to doubt. But we have to look to Jesus Christ. Jesus overcame the world. He overcame poverty and humiliation. He overcame temptation, and he overcame death. Satan's greatest advantage in this life before Christ was death. Men had no way to overcome death. Death had never been overcome. All who died were dead. But Jesus changed all of that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. In chapter 6, Paul talks about the new man. Paul talks about how we as Christians should overcome sin. We should overcome temptation to live like Christ lived. To be the kind of examples that he expects us to be. That are true representations of him. When we were baptized, we were baptized into his death so that as Christ is raised, we too might be raised. And so he's encouraging the Roman readers to remember your new birth, to remember your newfound salvation. And in verse 23, he reminds them of the power and destructive nature of sin. He says, for the wages of sin is death. If I get trapped in my sin, and if I die in my sin, I don't have hope. There is no way for me to overcome. I am trapped and ensnared in sin's trap. But notice, he doesn't quit there, does he? That's not the last word he writes. He says, but, very important word for us. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can overcome death because he overcame for us. Because he provided the way. In John 14, when Thomas says, when Jesus has been telling his disciples that he's about to go, he's about to leave, and Thomas is like, well, where are you going? Where are you going, Lord? Remember his answer. in that answer, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And I will come again. Jesus says, and he goes on in verse 6 to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to the Father. There's no other but me. But I will come back to receive you. We can overcome death because he overcame it for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, or 50 through 58. He's reminding the Corinthian church, Paul is, that the main hinge of Christianity is the fact that Jesus did resurrect, that he overcame death, that he wasn't trapped in the grave. Notice what he says at the end of that chapter, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. We can overcome. We can have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrews writer says that that fact, that understanding that Jesus overcame, that Jesus is our example, is an anchor for the soul. Both steadfast and sure. We can rely on the fact that God can give us the power to overcome. That this life is not the end. That the miseries and the discomforts and the suffering and all the things that come along with it don't have to trap us. Don't have to ensnare us. Don't have to keep us from being successful. If we will but rely on Jesus Christ. The question that I'm going to leave you with today, and it is the most important question that you will ask yourself, and this is the most, it's more important than who you're going to marry, it's more important than where you're going to work, it's more important where you're going to go to school, it's more important than where your wealth is kept, what you're investing in, it's more important than where you're going to live. It's more important than who your doctor is, what your treatment is. It's have you overcome sin and death, or has it overcome you? Those homes in Nashville had been overcome by the devastation of that water. That water, as it poured along the streets, through homes, destroyed and killed. But water can also save. Water can give us the power to overcome. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 3, tells us that, you know, Noah was saved by water. Noah and all those people in that boat were saved because of the water. They were saved from sin, from the destruction that the world was headed to. And he says, and just like that, now, at this moment, water saves us. Baptism Not that it's the water that's in here. It has nothing really to do with the water. But it's the act of obedience. It's the act of humbling ourselves, submitting to the will of God. The world is going to try to tear us down. The world is going to try to distract us from God. The world is going to try to pull us away from God. It's going to try to tell us that we cannot overcome. There may be people in your life right now who are telling you, give up. Let it be done. You know, Job's wife told him, when she saw his poverty, all of his health issues, all the struggles in his life, she said, why don't you just curse God and die? Trying to combine a couple words there. Job didn't do that. But he overcame. Despite his trouble, he wasn't perfect, but he overcame. He endured. Will you overcome? Will you overcome the world by simply relying on Jesus? Are you a Christian who life is just attacking you? You feel down. Maybe you doubt your faith. Maybe you doubt God. Don't be overcome. Don't allow the world to trick you into thinking you cannot be successful. Don't sit there and let another day go by, another opportunity to respond. Don't do it. Respond. Respond to the call of God today. Because if you ignore and you let it go by, there's only one person to blame, and that is you. You need to become a child of God today. Are you living in sin and you know it? Overcome your sin through the power of Jesus. Repent. Change your life. Make a decision to do the right thing. Come forward, confess the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Be immersed. Be raised a new creature. You need to come forward. You need to respond while we stand and sing.